Hello again, and welcome to the Count It All Joy Show, where we confess with Psalm 119, saying, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." We're your hosts. I'm Thomas Lemke.
And I am Pastor Eric Brown.
And we're back with you for our 56th episode of the show. Yay!
This may be the greatest episode ever.
Oh, no.
And I say that because I actually looked ahead, which I don't normally do. And we don't have Peter reading for us. So I've said, "Hey, Thomas, you want to read?" And he's agreed to read. And this is the X-rated episode of the Count It All Joy Show.
Can't wait.
This will be the best chapter ever. And see, what's fun is we're doing this over Skype again. So again, I can't hear any of the sound effects or anything like that. But I do have this giant video of Thomas's face. And it's going to be fun watching to see if the red comes through as he reads it. So, in fact, I might have to record it using my cell phone. That would be fun and awesome. So,
need some screen cap software for you so you can get my reactions to these things.
All right. So, but no, this should be fun. I think we also got an email asking for an Inquisition question. So, I mean, we're kind of awesome.
Yeah. Rocking and rolling this week.
All right. You ready to go?
Yeah, I guess so. Okay.
All right, Thomas,
we who are
start
about to die
away.
And all that. Chapter 23. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the whore in Egypt. They played the whore in their youth. There their breasts were pressed and their virgin bosoms handled. Oholah was the name of the elder, and Oholibah the name of the sister. They became mine, and they bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Oholah is Samaria, and Oholibah is Jerusalem.
Hi, Thomas. How you doing today?
So far, so good.
The chapter's going to be going all like this, I believe. Well, so we're starting off, we've got the two daughters terminology, and this is basically Elijah. Ezekiel is referring to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the Samaria and Jerusalem, Israel and Judah, however you want to divide it. And remember, this time the northern kingdom's already been destroyed, so he's kind of digging up ancient history. And the names are great puns in stuff. You have Oholah, which is her tent. Ola, you just disappeared. Why? All right. Oh, no, he's blocking me on Skype. He's probably up to something nefarious. Okay. Oholah means her tent, which basically refers to... Well, what if I just say a tent in the Old Testament, what do you think of?
I think tabernacle is the same basic word or construction, right?
Exactly. And what did Samaria want to do? Where did they want to worship? In their own tent, in their own place of worship up north.
Mm-hmm.
And then the sister is Oholibah. Oholi would be my tent, and then Ba'ah would be what? In her. So you have the sister who's up north, the old one who wants to stick to her own tent up there. And then you have the southern one. My tent is in her. My tabernacle is in Jerusalem, in her. So you've got the two sisters. And, well, do they sound like they were good and appropriate and well-behaved young little girls?
Far from it.
Nope. What was it? I was looking at this. I look up on a polyglot Bible, and that has the King James. And verse 3 in the King James is fantastic. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity.
Wow.
It's like, okay. All right. But yeah, so it's... And apparently, just looking at the some of the notes, the ESV might be trying to go a little bit more polite with the description here. So
I noted that also, yes.
Yeah, so have fun reading today, Thomas. All right, So any other thoughts on that?
Not so far.
You know, one other thought. You know, there's just something that is wonderful about the prophets, and Luther does this in sermons too, where they just open up a section with both barrels of the shotgun firing off. I mean, think of just how right up front in this chapter, boom, there's shock. There's, all right, we know where we're going. It's on like Donkey Kong. It's, yeah, no holds barred. Yeah. The light has turned green and the pedal has been hit to the floor.
Right.
And I don't know if we do that nearly as much today. We just kind of tend to meander and wander into things. And maybe I should tell a nice, cute story about one time when I was at the mall. I was da-da, and so on and so forth.
I see that tendency in myself, qualifying everything all the time. I suppose that's commentary on our culture nowadays. Where are you going with that? Do you think that's a good thing that we've moved that direction, or a bad thing?
Well, I think it's a bad thing, especially as we've become so much more soundbitey in our characteristics. So, in other words, we take longer to get to the point. We don't want to make our point as strong as it used to be, and then we have shorter attention span, so we kind of just never really end up getting to it. We spend our time either beating around the bush, being politically correct, or just being stupid and offensive without a direct point.
Mm-hmm. Could it be said that, because you've intrigued me now, but okay. Could it be said that maybe advertising has also played a part in that, where you get beat over the head with ads, and so when it comes to discourse interpersonally, you're less prone to go the direct route because it sounds like you have something to sell or an agenda?
Quite possibly. But I also heard something that was very interesting on the radio last week.
Mm-hmm.
This was on Colin Cowherd from ESPN Radio, and he does a lot with marketing and TV ratings and things like that. And one of the things he pointed out is that advertising has changed in the days of social media, because it used to be that, say, 1985, you do a commercial that is bad. What happens? Oh, there's bad reaction. We just don't play it again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, 2014, you do a commercial that is bad. What happens?
It gets captured and put on YouTube and mirrored 50 different ways, so everybody gets a chance to see it. It's viral
and
now, baby.
Mocked. So, I mean, and basically the thing he was making out is you don't get to whiff anymore as an ad person.
Yeah.
I mean, it 20 years ago, okay, if a Super Bowl commercial was bad, it would get talked about. Now it's just a random midweek commercial. So
that's true.
I don't know. It's interesting. I think that is just the we are becoming much less tolerant of don't try and sell me something. Entertain me and I might be sold on something, but don't just try to blanket sell me on something, because that's not going to fly.
Mm-hmm.
You can go YouTube, look for the worst commercials of the year and stuff like that. And so it's, I don't know. It's an interesting idea about just how we communicate and talk and all that good stuff.
Yeah. All right.
All right. No more avoiding it. On to the next paragraph.
Very well. Ohola played the whore while she was mine, and she lusted after her lovers, the Assyrians, warriors clothed in purple, governors and commanders, all of them desirable young men. Horsemen riding on horses. She bestowed her whoring upon them, the choicest men of Assyria, all of them, and she defiled herself with all the idols of everyone after whom she lusted. She did not give up her whoring that she had begun in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her and handled her virgin bosom and poured out their whoring lust upon her. Therefore I delivered her into the hands of her lovers, into the hands of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. These uncovered her nakedness, they seized her sons and her daughters, and as for her, they killed her with the sword, and she became a byword among women, when judgment had been executed on her.
You run with the bad crowd, you decide that's what you want to do and what you want to be with, well, here's what happens. It came around to bite you. And I think this is an interesting way to sum up and describe the history of the Northern Kingdom. You played around with Egypt, you played around with Assyria, and now you're dead. There you go. That's what happened. That's why we told you not to do that. But what did you decide to do? You, I'll do the, played the harlot. I kind of like, I like that phraseology a little bit better, I think.
Right.
So, and again, there's no, Ezekiel is not trying to soft sell this. I mean, this is a rather blunt description of the sinning. And it's not necessarily unapt, especially as so many of the so much of the pagan religion involves fertility and such like that.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that, Thomas, for a second. We will talk about how, you know, we need to change our worship because it's just not as entertaining as what folks can get at elsewhere. Think about what that argument would have been like 2,800 years ago when, well, you know, why should we go down to the temple in Jerusalem when over there they're having a holy orgy on that hill? And we can believe, oh, well, the hymns aren't as exciting. Our competition is as nothing. But,
yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, but it becomes a matter of what are you going to run after? What are you going? Are you going to satisfy your own lusts and desires and passions for whatever they are, whether they're sexual in nature, whether they're in terms of greed? Come to the big happy church where you'll be able to make connections and all that type of stuff, even though we don't preach Christ. Is it social? Is it honor? Come to this church. Well, if you become a Mormon, your sons and daughters will listen to you. Right. Here's the Bible guide to be a better family. So I don't know if I kind of rambled off into nothingness there, but they're all about that running off after your own desires rather than remaining where God has told you to be.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Go.
I was just going to say there's an interesting picture that arises in my mind from this passage where it's anachronistic to put it quite this way, but you have almost the picture of Israel wandering the streets at night, giving her love away. And so God says, you know what? You want to wander the streets? You can wander the streets because you no longer have a place here.
Right, yeah. It is that ultimate, if that's how you want to be treated,
mm-hmm.
If you don't want to be treated as the queen that you are, well, okay. You really want to play with the Assyrians. All right, I'll let you play with the Assyrians. And really, this is one of the things why the Jews of Christ's day looked down upon the Samaritans. This is why the Samaritans were viewed with utter contempt, because they were viewed as half-breeds. They were the ones who were no longer racially pure, even though that sounds very odd after like the 20th century and all that type of stuff.
Yeah, especially coming from their mouth.
Right, I mean, but that was part of the reason. They were the mixed bloods, uh-huh. And that's why they were looked down upon. Or sort of looked down upon. So, well, they were looked down upon, but we'll see how this plays on out.
Okay.
For the sister. Because I don't think the other sister is going to be full of virtue. I had one other thought before we go on.
Yeah.
Think of this in terms of vocation. Where has God called you to be? Where has God put you? Where has he placed you? And are you going to be content with your vocation, or are you going to try to self-determine yourself? Make yourself into what you want to be. No, I'm not content to be the daughter of God. I want to go and be Daisy Camp follower or whatever. So, all right. Let's go on.
All right. Well, this is a long paragraph, so stop me anytime.
Yep. Oh, no. Read the whole paragraph, Thomas.
All right.
Well, I mean, we might as well, because it's a long chapter and we should have big chunks.
Fair enough. Her sister Oholibah saw this, and she became more corrupt than her sister in her lust and in her whoring, which was worse than that of her sister. She lusted after the Assyrians, governors and commanders, warriors clothed in full armor, horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. and I saw that she was defiled. They both took the same way, but she but she carried her whoring further. She saw men portrayed on the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion, wearing belts on their waist, with flowering turbans on their heads, all of them having the appearance of officers, a likeness of Babylonians whose native land was Chaldea. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoring lust. And after she was defiled by them, she turned from them in disgust. When she carried on her whoring so openly and flaunted her nakedness, I turned in disgust from her, as I had turned in disgust from her sister. Yet she increased her whoring, remembering the days of her youth, when she played the whore in the land of Egypt, and lusted after her lovers there, whose members were like those of donkeys, and whose issue was like that of horses. Thus, when the Egyptians handled your bosom and pressed your young breasts.
Ah, here endeth the reading. How come this doesn't show up in the lectionary for Sunday morning?
Because you'd have a harder time keeping it together than I just did. That's why.
Next time someone says, "Pastor, we don't care what readings are at our wedding. You just picked something out for us." All right, readings from Ezekiel 23. But well, again, this would. Dude, your mom's going to listen to this. All right. Maybe my mom will too. Oh, well, anyway. But I can't say I love the imagery here because that sounds really weird. But I mean, it is a harsh judgment and depiction against Jerusalem. Because, all right, your sister was nuts. The northern kingdom was crazy. But you're worse. Not only did she do the same thing. Okay, I get it if you're a gal, you see the good-looking young soldier, he's right there, it's a matter of, yeah, you just saw a picture of the Babylonians, and you went nuts.
Mm-hmm.
You saw their picture on Facebook, and you hooked up with them. What were you thinking? And then when it was a bad hookup, you said, oh, this was bad. I know, I'll go back to my old guy who I'd been messing around with, you know, John Donkey. All right, yay! What's funny too is you have God turning the disgust before it even gets done. I mean, it's just like, oh no, I'm just gonna stop. What? Befriend? Nope. Not gonna. I'll pick up the pieces later.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a interesting commentary on history there, because point of this, and all the prophets point this out, you have seen what happened to the northern kingdom. Wait, you're going to go look and try to gain the interest of another northern power and try to play them off against Egypt. Are you stupid? Mm-hmm. Oh, wait, yes. Yes, you are stupid. You lust after power and glory and all this other stuff, and oh, you like their hats. You thought they had nice hats. Oh, come on. So, I mean, do you get that wonderful sense of exasperation and mockery?
Yes. The mockery comes out very clear. Very clear.
So I'll ask you, what do you think of the bluntness of this chapter?
Well, going back to the conversation about the lack of bluntness that we were having earlier, and the fact that this doesn't... And granted, obviously, we have the liturgy, which tells us what texts and all of that, but
when lectionary.
Lectionary, right? Sorry, same but different. Yeah,
I wonder if this shows up in like the study Bible readings for the year or something like
that.
Yeah,
maybe. I was just thinking the same thing, like one of the festivals at some point.
Well, again, one of the things, I am going to be on the radio at KFUO again on July 7th, mm-hmm. And what they do is they do the reading from the daily study, the Treasury of Daily Prayer. That's the name of the right book.
Okay.
And I think they try to cover pretty much most of the Bible. I wonder if they cover Ezekiel 23. I'll have to find out.
You need
and then
to get
volunteer
for that
to be
one.
On the show that day.
Yes, exactly.
Let me write up my sermon about this. Let me tell you what I think of y'all St. Louis, you Cardinal fans. All right.
You know, this does make me think of the controversy, small c controversy, I think, but with, what's his name, Gary Oldman, today. Have you heard? You haven't heard?
No.
Oh.
What happened with Gary?
Well, he expressed some conservative viewpoints and expressed a little bit of disgust with the political correctness of the day. And so the PC police are out in droves today online.
Commissioner Gordon gets no love.
No. And it was much tamer than this.
Well,
you have to look it up.
Gary Oldman trashes Hollywood politics. All right. Good for him. All right. I don't know. It's one of the things where, and this is a politically incorrect approach, because if something bad happens to someone, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to just simply automatically empathize and say, you know, that's terrible.
I can't blame the victim.
Well, and really what God is doing here is saying, no, don't even think that you were a victim here. Mm-hmm. This is – you did it to yourself.
Right.
I mean, this is it's sort of like, well –
you can't cut off your own nose to spite your face and then claim you're a victim of knife crimes or violence.
Right, yeah. I mean, it's – no, don't go try and blame Babylonian culture here. No, this is a you problem.
Yeah, right.
So – and I don't know. It's just one of the things where there is a – what was it? I shared something on Facebook this morning. It was the I think it was the six signs that you have a toxic personality.
Okay.
And one of them was a refuser to take accountability that you play the victim all the time.
Right.
And I think that is one of the things here where it's like, no, you're don't think that you're just an innocent victim in all this and oh, this is all so unfair. No, look at what you've been doing. There's a reason things turned out this way, and it's you have forgotten who you are. You've been doing things you haven't been doing. Yeah, you played with fire. You can't be shocked when you get burned. So, all right, anything else on that? You're thinking.
Nothing PC.
All right. So, all right. Well, what's going on? Okay. Do we have time for you to go through to 27?
Believe we do.
All right.
Therefore, whoa, the duplicate O's there. Therefore, O Oholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stir up against you and your lovers from whom you turned in disgust. And I will bring them against you from every side, the Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekud and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them, desirable young men, governors and commanders, all of them, officers and men of renown, all of them riding on horses. And they shall come against you from the north, with chariots and wagons and a host of peoples. They shall set themselves against you on every side with buckler, shield, and helmet. And I will commit the judgment to them. And they shall judge you according to their judgments. And excuse me. And I will direct my jealousy against you, that they may deal with you in fury. They shall cut off your nose and your ears, and your survivors shall fall by the sword. They shall seize your sons and your daughters, and your survivors shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes, and take away your beautiful jewels. Thus I will put an end to your lewdness and your whoring, begun in the land of Egypt. So that you shall not lift up your eyes to them or remember Egypt anymore.
Hmm. All right. Few things on this, and one of them is going to be a question. But first, the thing that does stand out clearly. You do have that wonderful, what did you expect? If you try to play people off against each other, when they find out you've been playing them, they're going to be mad. I mean, you've been using both Babylon and Egypt against each other. Eventually, they're all going to conspire and just say, that's enough, we'll be done with you, and we'll have less drama once you're gone. So there's a reason why Egypt, no, it's just not worth it to help Jerusalem out. Well, you're not worth it. So you get that. And then here's the thing that is interesting. I'm wondering, because it talks about the lewdness and the whoring begun in the land of Egypt. I'm wondering if that's not even referring all the way back to before the Exodus.
Okay. Do tell.
If you think about it, because I mean, think about what's the famous story of, all right, we've crossed the Red Sea and we're at Mount Sinai. What do?
As the Egyptians do.
We rose up to play, as the euphemism goes, or late. Is it rose up to play? Yeah, I think it is rose up to play.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there was that lamenting, that longing for what life was like in Egypt. So that makes you think, well, what was life about in Egypt? Well, I tried to put an end to the way things went in Egypt when I brought you out of Egypt. Out of Egypt I have called my son. I brought my daughters out of Egypt and took them away from all that. And what did they do? They kept on going. So what am I going to have to do? All right, the Babylonians are going to attack, but I will put an end to your lewdness. I'm going to use them as my tool. This is a matter of God's will being exercised and played out throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an odd thought again for us modern folks.
Right on.
So,
all right, well, we'll finish up those other thoughts, I guess, on the other side of the break, and then go on to the Inquisition at some point as well, right?
Yeah, we'll just jump on to the Inquisition. That'll work, unless you've got questions. So.
Oh, okay. All right. Sounds good.
Oops.
Now begins the Inquisition!
The Inquisition!
What a show!
The Inquisition!
Here we go!
We know you're wishing that we'd go away! But the Inquisition's here and it's here to stay!
Oh boy! The Inquisition! What joy! The Inquisition! Oi, oi!
And we're back, and we're to that part of the show that we like to call the Inquisition, where we will come up with topics and questions whereby to quiz and, well, inquisit one another. And you can also get in on the game. You can send us emails and questions, countjoyshow@yahoo.com, and we will answer your questions on the air. So, are we ready to begin, Thomas?
Bring it on.
I am going to go first. And here is my question for you this week. So we've had a lot with this Miriam Ibrahim, I believe her last name is, over in Sudan, the gal who's been arrested and such like that.
Oh, yeah.
And apparently they released her, and I think she might have been rearrested. I saw something very quick flash. But anyway, apparently this was brought up at one of the churches in town. And the fact that basically, if she did not recant her faith, she was probably going to die. And the pastor was told by people, I just don't see how she could do that. She's got kids. I would just lie, say I've converted, and then flee the country. Thomas, your thoughts on that type of approach, how prevalent you think that is? Because I think that seems kind of almost to be the modern American approach, and why is that good or bad?
That's a really good question. Yeah, I like that question. So, I guess to start with, I would just quote Jesus where he says, if you were ashamed of me before men, I too will be ashamed of you before my Father. It was, especially in the first century and in the centuries following, until Christianity was declared religio licita by Constantine, where you had persecution after persecution after persecution. It was understood in the early church that the confession of Christ as Savior or Christ as Lord meant you could be taken from this life by the governing authorities on a whim. And yeah, so I think you're right. I think the American idea today is so far departed from that. So as far as her approach, so she has kids. Let's take it as a case study. So she's got kids, obviously a husband, but I think my understanding is that the husband is not, even though he's a Christian, he's not subject to the same law, supposedly, because allegedly this woman's father was a Muslim, and right. then also allegedly she never was, but still, because he was a Muslim, it's either expected that he would have brought her up as a Muslima, or... And she would have confessed the Shahada at some point, or maybe by inheritance. But some way they're getting that, no, you did convert.
If your dad is Muslim, you were born a Muslim.
Yeah.
Even if your daddy wasn't around to raise you Muslim. And your mom raised you as a Christian from day one.
There you go. So I guess that's where they're getting the distinction between her and her husband, who is always Christian. You know, I think the fact that she has kids... really has no significant bearing on her confession of faith. Jesus talks about how, obviously he talks about how he comes to bring a sword and divide families. Mm-hmm. And usually we talk about how that's, you know, a father or a mother confessing Christ versus the children who don't and are opposed, or vice versa. And you get this familial strife because one sector of the family or one arm of the family is Christian and one arm is not, etc. But I think that's also applicable to this situation where the sword is very likely to divide mother and children and wife and husband because of the confession of faith in this sense too. Even though it's not interfamilial dynamics, there's still that cultural thing going on. But I don't think it's in any way appropriate to tell this woman to deny Christ, even with her lips, you know, in some kind of ploy to get away from it. Because, and too, I've heard, let's see, there was a video, and I usually don't watch these things, but I did this once, and I don't regret it, but I, at the same time, it did create somewhat of a change in me. There was a video of a man who was made to confess the Shahada, at knife point, Muslims had the knife to his neck. Mm-hmm. Made to confess that this is over in... it wasn't Iraq, I don't think. It hadn't Syria, fallen into complete chaos yet. It might have been Syria. Yeah, it was one of those areas over there that's currently in some turmoil. But it was a man who was a Christian. Knife up to his neck. On pain of death, you confess the Shahada, you convert to Islam. And the man did. He confessed the Shahada. He you know... There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is a prophet, yada, yada. Well, they killed him anyway. Mm-hmm. So I don't think, even to do that, there is no guarantee that that is going to save her life.
Right.
And this I hold to be, regardless of whether, you know, we can say that it's more prudent to try and play along and get along at for the time being, the reality is that's still something that needs to be repented of. And I'm not saying that you can't repent in the final few moments where your brain cells have enough oxygen after your neck is cut. Right. But I'm not wanting to make it that cut and dried or that cut close type of idea. That's not at all right. What we hold to, obviously. But to do that and then be killed, I think there's just so much wrong with that.
Do not fear those who can destroy the body.
Yeah.
I mean, so it does seem that we have... I don't know, in American Christianity, just gotten a strong disconnect. And this is something that this podcast should go up on Wednesday, which is the presentation of the Augsburg Confession,
yeah,
the anniversary thereof. And the idea was, yeah, if we confess this, the emperor might order warfare upon us and kill us. And it does happen 25 years later. And, I mean, this is part of our Lutheran – as Lutherans, we should get this more than your typical American, because when we are confirmed, we are asked, will you hold this faith even unto the point of death? I mean, we still make an emphasis of this, but it doesn't seem to be a something that is realized, something that is a possibility. I mean, it seems that it is the astonishing thing rather than, no, this is what we signed up for.
Mm-hmm.
We'll sing Onward, Christian Soldiers, and then what? We might get killed for our faith. How can that be?
Yeah.
What? All right, that was my expression of frustration.
Mm-hmm. So,
any other thoughts?
Nothing that wouldn't be probably fairly redundant at this point. I think we hit most of the major bases. It's a sad situation. That's not just her. She's getting publicity, and I don't know why her and not all of the Coptic Christians that have been killed for the past couple of years since Arab Spring took over Egypt, or the ones over in the Christians over in you said it earlier, Syria, that have been run out of their villages and ransacked, made to convert at the point of a sword, and had their daughters taken away in the case of Boko Haram's kidnapping of all the Christian young women over in Nigeria? Anyway,
she
Africa
had a
continent.
Wedding photo.
Yeah,
a
maybe.
Spiffy wedding photo.
Well,
that
she looked
go viral.
And that may just be it. Actually, is in that photo, her and her husband look fairly westernized. She has a Western style wedding dress on. He has a Western style tuxedo on. They're very culturally, and I don't know about their personal life, but just in terms of the photo and what can be presented culturally, they're right there with us. Versus all these
that
people
could have been
living
taken
in huts.
In Georgia, that could have been taken in California. That they're not wearing strange clothing. That looks like us. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I don't know if that just made it a little bit more real. So
could be,
but yeah, I mean, this is the persecution is nothing new, and if we've been spared from it in our own areas, in our own lands, that's a gift of God.
Yep.
And,
but it does have the effect of making the idea of persecution somewhat abstract, I guess, where we come up to the point in time where we have breached.
They won't let us put a Ten Commandments statue on the courthouse lawn. We're persecuted.
Yeah.
All right. Okay, well, now I'll let you go and ask me a question. Do your worst.
All right. So we have one from a listener who is my wife. But she says, "Dear Count Joy Show Peoples, this Sunday, 1 John 4:18 was read, and I had a question about it." The question goes on, so you have time to go look it up if you need to.
1 John 4:18. Let me flip to it.
All right. She quotes it here, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." This made me think go ahead.
I have in the ESV, "has not been perfected in love."
Ah.
All right, so that might play up. All right, but continue on.
She says, "This made me think about the first commandment explanation in the Small Catechism. Thou shalt have no other gods. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things." Her question then is, what accounts for the inclusion of the word fear in the explanation to the first commandment in the catechism, but this verse saying that love drives out fear?
All right. Well, again, you're getting here this definition of fear have to do with punishment. And really, in speaking of our lives on earth as sinful folks, there is fear because we have not yet been perfected. We've not yet reached the life of the world to come. Once we are resurrected, once the fall is done away with, there is no more fear. Did Adam and Eve have any fear in the garden before the fall?
Nope.
What's the first thing we see them doing after the fall?
Hiding.
Why? We heard you and we were
afraid. Right.
Afraid. Now, actually, they were right to be afraid of God. Why? They knew they had done wrong. Now, what does Adam do? There is for us as sinners, during our sinful days, fear is a necessary thing in a sinful world, in a fallen world. Thomas, if you are walking around the big city, should you walk around with no fear?
No.
why not?
Because there's hazards. There's cars and people who want to mug you.
right. Fear is a useful survival trait in a sinful world.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a proper sense where in this lifetime, fear is needed. Now, let's look at this verse again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, let's look at this in terms of Christ. because of Christ's death upon the cross, is there any more punishment for sin?
No, there remains no... What's Paul say there?
There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
His perfect love has put away the fear. Now, do we have this now? Yes. Do we not have it quite yet? Yes. This is that now, not yet. But in the ultimate, in the long run, in the life of the world to come, there is no more fear. There is no more punishment. It is done away with. Now, contrasting that, because the commandments are coming at it from a slightly different angle. You, O person who lives in the sinful world right now, you're going to deal with fear, because guess what? You have not yet been perfected in love. Thomas, are you perfect yet?
No, sadly.
No. And as such, you're still going to worry about, rather than saying punishments, let's expand it out and say consequences. If you go and insult your wife and get on her bad side, will there be consequences?
Yes, there will.
Is that something that you should fear? That you should say, I best not get on my wife's bad side. I will bear the consequences in mind and thus act in accordance.
Daily, yes.
Right. Now the commandment, we should fear and love God, or fear, love, and trust in God, or the explanation of all the commandments. We should fear and love God so that da-da-da-da-da. That is a corrective to how we approach our life in this world. So, Thomas, if it's a matter of, well, if I do what I'm supposed to do according to God's word, or what my wife wants to do, okay, let's say your wife decides, Thomas, we're not meeting our standard of living, I want you to help me start knocking over banks. And if you don't help me, I will be very put out with you. Who ought you fear? What wrath ought to fear more? The wrath of the terrible Lumpkey or the wrath of God?
Well, as if there were any doubt, I think the wrath of the governing authorities might tip the scales, but the wrath of God.
I mean, and so that's the idea, that when looking at the consequences that could come into play, we ought to worry more about what God's eternal consequences are. Because again, if we step outside of the faith, that's bad. Now, in the long run, in terms of who we are with Christ, there is no more condemnation. And again, this is something we should remember, because one of the things that also happens is, how often are we paralyzed by fear? I don't want to do something because I'm afraid of what someone will do, what they'll say, what they'll think. No, show love. Don't worry about the consequences. Do what is right and good. Show love. Thomas, if your wife wants to go robbing banks, what would be the loving thing for you to do as a husband?
Citizen's arrest?
Persuade her against it. Oppose her. Stand in her way. Prevent her.
Right.
That would be fulfilling. And possibly even if it needs to be a citizen's arrest, or at least tip the cops. But that would be the loving thing to do, and that's what you should do without worrying about the fear of her punishment or her retribution. or to tie it into my question. All right. Who should you fear? Should you fear the people, the judge who says, I'm going to have you sentenced to death? Or should you? Well, no. No, I know the perfect love of Christ. I am not going to let the fear of temporal consequences overwhelm me.
Mm-hmm.
So does that make sense?
Yeah. Works for me.
Do you think I don't want your wife to be mad at me? I fear her wrath. Is that going to satisfy and placate her? Oh, wait.
I think it'll be
kind of funny. All right.
I should have brought Anything her out else? For it. She's in the other room, but...
Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. Well, you'll just have to live with the consequences later.
Yeah, right.
If there was anything lacking in my answer, Mrs. Lumpke, credit it to Thomas's account and blame it. Oh, wait. That's just totally anti-Pauline, but awesome. All right.
So, ready to get back into the text?
Let's get back to the chapter of fun.
So, before we move on to the next paragraph, I had... another comment. I think you were going to ask a question too that pertained to it. You had several things to say, and you ended up making a statement.
Well, my question was whether or not it's referring to Egypt from before the Exodus. That was my Right. But what do you have?
What did I have? So God hands them over to pagan judgment in verse 24 towards the end there. He says, I will commit the judgment to them, meaning the Assyrians and the Babylonians, etc., and they shall judge you according to their judgments. And I can't remember everything I was going to draw out of that, except to note that, again, we have a poetic justice, in a sense. It's, you like to do things their way? Fine. Let it be done their way unto you.
Or you have feared them more than you feared me? All right, I will let them put their fear into you.
That'll work.
I mean, there is that just, all right, have it your way. You were so excited and demanding that you had to have Burger King. All right, well, that's all you get.
I was trying to figure out which burger chain that was. Burger King, that's right.
So
love it.
It's also interesting. They shall strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewels. Yeah, I mean, I've blessed you richly since I brought you out of Egypt, and you don't want that? You don't want the finery I've given you. Instead, you want to run around naked? All right, guess what? Slaves can be naked too. Mm-hmm. Have fun.
Yep.
There you go. So, all right, well, let's go on.
Verse 28. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will deliver you into the hands of those whom you hate, into the hands of those from whom you turned in disgust, and they shall deal with you in hatred, and take away all the fruit of your labor, and leave you naked and bare. And the nakedness of your whoring shall be uncovered, your lewdness and your whoring. I have brought this upon you because you played the whore with the nations and defiled yourself with their idols. You have gone the way of your sister. Therefore I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink your sister's cup that is deep and large. You shall be laughed at and held in derision, for it contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, a cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall drink it and drain it out, and gnaw its shards and tear your breasts. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring.
Again, this is more on that same theme of you're going to get what you wanted. All right, you wanted to go and be at the wild parties and the drinking. And it's almost like the you hear stories about the not probably of my dad's generations, where they sneak a cigarette and their dad catches them and they say, all right, you want to smoke the cigarettes? All right, you're going to smoke every single one in this pack and we'll see what you think. I mean, that's almost the all right, this is what you want to be like this. Then all right, let's play this out to the end and we'll let it plan out. And
just desserts.
Well, just is right. How do you gainsay this? How can you gainsay this punishment? This is with the way it is set up, God is perfectly just in saying, there you go. I mean, do you get to argue against God? You're not being fair. No, this is really quite just. So, anything else on that?
No, I don't think so.
All right, let's go on to the next paragraph.
The Lord said to me, Son of man, will you judge Aholah and Aholibah? Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have even offered up to them for food the children whom they have borne to me. Moreover, this they have done to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day, and profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children and sacrificed to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And behold, this is what they did in my house. They even sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent. And behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch, with a table spread before it on which you had placed my incense and my oil. the sound of a carefree multitude was with her. And when men of the common sort, drunkards, were brought from the wilderness, and they put bracelets on the hands of the women, and beautiful crowns on their heads.
All right, I'm going to make a contrast here. You get here to the example of the terrible, terrible ideas of worship and just corruption. Think about how offensive it would be. Because if you are following the law, if you've committed bloodshed, if you've touched a corpse, you don't get to go to the temple for a bit, right? You must appear. All right. Now you've just killed your own child, and you're going to go saunter into the temple. I mean, this is. Let's see how many ways to break the law we can stack on top of each other.
Yeah.
Not only is it that bit of idolatry, not only is it killing your kids, not only is it then violating, it's all three of them at the same time. And then you get the second set of imagery, where you get the instead of going to the temple and having that be the feast, you prepare your own feast instead. And what I liked about that is you have the drunkards were brought in from the wilderness. This Sunday we have the text of the parable of the wedding feast.
Mm-hmm.
Come to the feast, it's all prepared. No, I can't do it, I'm too busy. I've got a wife, she's on her couch with her oil and stuff, I can't be bothered to come. And yet the contrast is, in the New Testament, the parable, the master does call the crippled, the lame, the poor, the blind, even get the people from the highway and the hedges, bring them all in. Not to this feast of carnal delight, not jumping in and doing, but call them into the feast of salvation. It's not that you should have been consorting with the drunkards from the highway, it's that you should have been bringing them to the proper place instead of lowering yourself down to them. So,
mm-hmm.
All right, how about we finish the chapter and then we'll close it up.
Then I said of her who was worn out by adultery, now they will continue to use her for a whore, even her. For they have gone into her as men go in to a prostitute. Thus they went in to Oholah and to Oholibah, lewd women. But righteous men shall pass judgment on them with a sentence of adulteresses, and with the sentence of women who shed blood, because they are adulteresses, and blood is on their hands. For thus says the Lord God, bring up a vast host against them, and make them an object of terror and a plunder. And the host shall stone them and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters, and burn up their houses. Thus I will put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not commit lewdness as you have done. And they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord God.
Now, not a lot of gospel in this chapter, is there, Thomas?
Not overly.
Well, and part of this is the timing of this. This is speaking to what will happen. Israel, Jerusalem has not yet been destroyed. And so this is that warning. This is what's coming upon you guys. Wake up. Wake up. Repent. Repent quickly. And they're not doing it. They're not repenting. So basically, you don't get to the good news because what's coming isn't good. This is just... I'm telling you what's coming. You aren't going to listen, but you're going to be without excuse when you get what is coming. We did on Sunday. Our text was Lazarus and the rich man. Well, send them Moses. Send them Lazarus. Well, they've got Moses and the prophets. No, it's not good enough for Moses and the prophets. Well, here you have that playing out. Here's the prophet's warning and. Think about what the reaction to this would have been. Oh, you're overblowing things, Ezekiel, you crazy weird old coot. Well, nope, he wasn't. Sorry.
Right. So. Cool.
All right. Well, anything else?
I think that about
does
it.
Did you enjoy reading chapter 23, Thomas?
Peter!
All right. So, well, I think next time we just get a... Oh, sieges and dying wives. Oh, more great fun of the... This great idea was to do Ezekiel.
That was you.
Was it? Oh, all right. Awesome. All right. All right. We'll have a good one. You guys all have a great week. All in good.